In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Three in One, who has come in order to bring us out of our stasis. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know if you have a Netflix account, but I'm just going to go ahead and assume that you do. And if you do, you have seen what Netflix is trying to push on you, which is this new show called Three Body Problem. Now, some of you have probably already, you know, like pounded the entire thing. You've watched it all, and if that's you, like, no spoilers, please. However, the show itself is based on a series of books, and the series of books has been out for some time, and so there's some basics to this that I think that I can tell you about without, you know, getting into that tricky position of having to tell you something that you don't want to know. And so as you start to watch the show, as you start to read the book, you start to find out that there is a character named Yawen Ji. And Yawen Ji is in China, and her father has been put to death by the communists in China as the Red Party kind of came in. She herself is somebody who is kind of an intellectual, somebody who kind of knows how things go. She's a physicist. She understands a lot. And because she is the daughter of this guy who was killed by the Communist Party, she herself is seen as a threat. And so what they do with her is they take her and they put her in a prison work camp where all she's doing is like cutting down trees every day. And it's really terrible, especially to kind of waste that kind of potential that she has just doing things like cutting down trees. Well, pretty soon they kind of figure out who she is, and they understand, we've got somebody here that can really do some stuff. And they invite her into a special camp, a secret base, if you will. And this secret base has this huge kind of like radar dish that's on it. And one of the things that happens at that secret base, you find out, is that the Chinese government is sending out messages into space. And they're doing this, and you find out that all of the governments of the world are trying to do this. It's the new arms race. It's the new kind of space race that people are trying to make contact with aliens, with something that we kind of go, whatever, aliens? And so you kind of, you know, as you're kind of reading the book, you start to go, yeah, sure, like that's going to happen. And pretty much everybody in the book is kind of on the same thing. It's this experimental thing. They're kind of sending these messages out, hoping maybe this hits something, but also kind of hoping that what they're doing is they're confirming that there are no aliens. Because if they do this and there's nothing that comes back, well then, that's done. There's no aliens. And that's kind of how things are looking. They've been doing this for decades and decades, and still nothing's back. Well, Yawen Ji comes up with this different way of doing it. And the different way of doing it, it ends up works. And the moment that she finds out that it works is this kind of pivotal moment where all of a sudden she's sitting there at her computer. She's, you know, sending out yet another message into space, and she's just kind of waiting, which is something that she's been doing for this entire time. She's waiting for a response and not getting one. But on this day, there's a message that comes back. And the message that comes back is kind of haunting. The message that comes back, the first line of it says, do not respond to this. Because if you respond to this, my people are going to be able to pinpoint the location of your planet, and our fleet is going to come to your planet and take it over. And as you kind of see that moment dawn upon Yawen Ji, there's this moment where she all of a sudden is placed in this time of sort of questioning everything that she knows, questioning everything that she believes, questioning what this means for her to be in this moment where she has received a message from little green spacemen. That all of us in this room are like, yeah, Jay, that's a work of fiction. Those things do not exist. But what if you found out that they did? What if you found, just go with me on this. What if you found out one day that there were little green spacemen out there and they were coming to our planet in order to destroy most of civilization at least and then take over? How would you live your life? Well, that becomes a big part of the rest of the entire trilogy of books that this is based on. And I'm not going to tell you how that goes, but I am going to tell you that it puts different people in our culture in different levels of action. There's different levels of things that people do. Some people, you know, sort of still outright reject it, and they say, well, that's just fantasy. That's just a government conspiracy. It's nothing. Other people, they go, well, if there are aliens coming, well, then maybe we should welcome them. Even though the messaging has said that they're going to come and take over, maybe we should welcome them. And there are other people that are ready to fight. They're ready for the aliens to come, and they're ready for it to happen. But the interesting thing about this is that they have figured out that the people that are coming, the space alien nation that is coming to invade Earth, well, they are hundreds and hundreds of years away. And then that kind of changes how people start to behave. Because now they're not thinking about their own lives. They're thinking about the lives of the people that are in their subsequent generations. They're thinking about the lives of the people on Earth in general. And as they're doing that, you start to kind of think through, okay, well, what would I do in that position? Well, that question of what would I do in that position is a big one this Easter. This Easter, as we think through this gospel reading, we have this kind of weird moment where something crazy is happening. Now, to us, we're kind of like, oh yeah, he raises from the dead. No biggie. That's exactly what Jesus is supposed to do. And that's why we have Easter eggs. That's why we have bunnies. That's why the Cadbury people elect a new Cadbury bunny every year. By the way, it's a raccoon this year. It's really kind of weird. But we're kind of like, oh, well, that's just the way that things go. That's just the way that things happen. And yet, when we get into what Mark tells us, we can start to, maybe if we slow down a little bit, we can start to kind of understand what's happening for these ladies in this text. And so as we slow down, we start to look at what is going on here in Mark. And so Mark starts us off. And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. So they're ready to do this. This is just something that's kind of normal life for them. Now, this is something that they probably have done at least a few times before. When you think about the probable age of Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, this is probably something that would have happened in their life kind of normally because you had a lower life expectancy and they would have been a part of many different funerals. This would have been almost to the degree of knowing what to do when church says, hey, there's a potluck, everybody bring your favorite dish. There was kind of this sense of like, okay, I know what's up. I know how to do this. I don't like doing this. This is not a fun thing, but I know what the etiquette is. I know how to go about doing this. And so they know how to do this. They get up early on the first moment that they can do this, early on the day after the Sabbath, because they can't do this on the Sabbath. And so they're just waiting for the sun to come up that tells them that it is no longer the Sabbath. And they get out and they start marching over to the tomb. And they start marching over to the tomb, and they're just kind of like in that mode that you probably know, that kind of flow mode, that mode where you don't really have to be thinking about everything, and because you don't have to be thinking about everything, you maybe get in an accident that day. Maybe because you're not thinking about where you're going. Maybe it's because you're just doing something that you shouldn't be doing, like texting while you're going. And that seems to be kind of the moment that Mary and Salome are having, because they get, it seems like, partway there, and they have this great question. They have this question, oops, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Well, that's probably a problem for them, because here's Mary, and Salome, and they're trying to think through, okay, there's a really big rock. in front of this tomb. And it's a really, really big rock in order to keep people away. It's a really, really big rock to keep animals out of the tomb. It's a really, really big rock for all sorts of different reasons. And they realize they're not going to be able to do this. And so they're kind of thinking, okay, who's going to do this? And they keep on marching, apparently, because, you know, maybe they kind of think, oh, well, there's Roman soldiers there, maybe, or maybe there's somebody out there who's like a gardener who's going to help us. And they get there, and they have this moment where Mark says, looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And so now all of a sudden, they're in this moment where everything is starting to change. Everything is different. Everything is not as it's supposed to be. They're in this moment where they're kind of wondering, oh my goodness, what happened at the tomb? Why is the stone rolled away? Did somebody come in? Did they steal his body? Did they do something else? Did they desecrate the tomb? What happened here? And so they go into the tomb and they start to look around. And as they start to look around, they start to get even more astonished, because what happens is they see that there is a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. Now, something that you may not know about the Gospel of Mark that we are reading out of the kind of this whole year. So something you may not know about the Gospel of Mark is that Mark is always like, he writes like a New Yorker talks. Like Mark just, you know, his favorite word is immediately. He likes to go really, 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 really fast. He's like when you listen to a podcast on 1.5 speed or higher. That's kind of what it's like to track along with Mark. But here, when we get to Jesus dying and rising, Mark slows everything down. And he gives you details that you're like, why did you give me that detail, Mark? Why does it matter that he's sitting on the right side? He's an angel. That's the big news. There's somebody who's sitting in here. He's dressed all in white. And yet Mark is slowing things down for us so that we can start to think about the gravity of the situation, so that we can start to think about what it means for these ladies to be in this tomb, to see this guy, and to hear what he has to say next. And what he has to say next is pretty amazing. He says, do not be amazed. Now, that amazed is the same word that they used when they were talking about the ladies. When they came into the tomb, it says they were amazed. That word is ekthumbeo. Ekthumbeo is a Greek word that basically means that they were scared still. They were scared in this moment. I don't know if you've ever had this moment. I remember when I was a little kid, my mom had a necklace that was stolen from her. And I remember vividly the way that she described it is she felt somebody that was behind her and snipped the necklace off. And she couldn't do or say anything for just a moment because she was so much in shock. She just stopped. And that's where these ladies are. They're in ekthumbeo. And when you're in ekthumbeo, the whole world just kind of stops because you're trying to get back on to the merry-go-round. You're just trying to figure out, okay, what's my re-entry point here, because the whole world has turned around for me. And that's where these ladies are at. They're in ekthumbeo. And the angel then says, don't be in ekthumbeo. And specifically, don't be in ekthumbeo because you've got some stuff to do. He gives them kind of a laundry list of stuff to do. He first of all explains, for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified, he is risen, he is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And if Jesus' body not being there wasn't shocking enough, now all of a sudden the angel is telling the ladies, Mary, and Salome, that now Jesus is alive. And he's not only alive, but he's going ahead of them into Galilee. That Jesus is going to beat the ladies to see his disciples. That Jesus is going to go there and that they're going to see him. And all of a sudden, the whole world is crazy. All of a sudden, Jesus, who they saw probably with their own eyes die on the cross, all of a sudden, that guy that guy is alive. And sure, maybe later on they could come up with, you know, sort of clever ideas about how he was alive. Maybe he wasn't really dead. All of those things. And all of those things are just ways that we're trying to seek stasis. We're trying to seek stasis in our lives when we kind of come up with these reasons that Jesus couldn't have actually risen from the dead. We're trying to seek a place in which our lives are normal, in which our lives dictate what reality is. But here reality is breaking in on these ladies, and reality is bringing them into this new state. And this new state is what Mark talks about in verse 8. He says, they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, at first blush, this is probably like, you know, the worst year to have Easter. Because if you don't know this, every year it kind of changes. We're on a 3-year cycle. So some years we're reading out of Matthew. Some years we're reading out of Mark. Some years we're reading out of Luke. Well, when we read out of Mark, the last thing that we hear is, they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And in terms of an Easter reading, you're kind of like, yay, that kind of like deflates me. But when you think about it, this makes a lot of sense. Because these ladies are in this thing that the translators call astonishment. The Greek word you learned too today, congratulations. The Greek word is ekstasis. Ekstasis means to come out of being static. It's almost, in some ways, it's the direct opposite of ekthumbeo. It's this place of you have been frozen and now you are set free. Now you are in this new world where things are amazing. Things are real when you didn't expect them to be real. Things feel like you're walking around in a Harry Potter novel. Things feel like there are things in your life that you never imagined could be possible. Things like, I don't know, loving your neighbor. Things like not being primarily absorbed with your own life and your own needs. Things like all of the natural sins that seem to pop up in our lives, because that's the stasis that our lives are in. Our lives are in this death. That's the way that the Apostle Paul talks about this, is that we're in this death, in this place that is absolutely static, this place that is absolutely in stasis, this place that everything to us seems like it's normal. But what Jesus offers us is ekstasis. He offers us something that brings us out of that stasis, offers something that brings us out of that static, something that brings us a new life, a way of living that new life, a way of living that says that, well, maybe this could be real. Maybe this is real. Maybe my life is just a little sort of fraction of a moment, because I am going to have eternal life because this Jewish rabbi died on a cross and rose again from a tomb. And if you can believe that, if you can believe the words of the angel, if you can believe the words of the Mary, and Salome, if you can believe the words of the disciples that saw him after he was risen, if you can believe those words, your life will find new life, new meaning, and you'll be shaken out of the stasis of sin. You'll be shaken into living a life that's filled with hope. Living a life that says this isn't all there is, and so I can spend my life doing good things for other people because I don't have to worry about myself. I know that I'm already taken care of. You can live your life in a way that says that what really matters is the good in this life, because the good is the only thing that's going to continue. The evil is all going to be burned away, and so I'm going to invest in the things that are good. That all of those things that are able to happen in your life are happening because you're breaking out of stasis. And so, as you go on to whatever you're doing next, as you go on from this place and you go back to your dorm room and you start to work on homework, as you go from this place and you go and you eat a lot of ham, as you go to from this place and you go and you do something else, what I'd love for you to do is to do what these ladies did. To be like Mary, Mary, and Salome. And to wander back to your car after this service, and to wander back into your living space, wherever that is, and to do so in ecstasis, wondering what it means that Jesus has risen from the dead, that he has forgiven your sins, and that he has offered you an eternal life that is outside of static. Amen.